Right? It's amazing love that, you know, Jesus Christ would die for us. It's amazing love that this master that we call Jesus, right, that we say that, you know, we're going to follow him. Right? That's what it means to be a disciple. So, good morning, everyone. Really glad that you're here. As we kick this off, I just want you guys to think about this. Think about this, okay? If I were to ask you what type of culture we have at this church, what would you say? So I'm defining culture here as the attitudes and behavior and characteristic of a particular group of people. Right. So what stands out to you about this church, about our church? So it could be something good, it could be something bad, or it could be something neutral. It's okay. I want you to think about that. And when I talk about church, I'm not talking about this building that we're in or this property necessarily, but I'm talking about a group of people. The Greek word for church is actually ekklesia, which means assembly, a gathering of people. So what is our group here known for? So last week, as I was catching up with someone who went to college recently, I encouraged a student to make a plan to visit a church. You know, because parents aren't around to tell you to go to church anymore, right? Parents aren't around to get you out of bed. So you gotta be responsible. So I asked, how was church? I asked, how was it? What was your first impression? You know, and we chatted a bit. You know, some examples you might hear are, that talks about hospitality. Are people warm? Are they friendly? You know, are they inviting? Is it a busy place? Is it clicky? You know, do people just separate into groups? Is it large? Is it small? Ethnic diversity or whatnot, right? Right. This way I see it is a culture is for a culture to be created, there needs to be a majority of people that value the same things, and they act accordingly to those values. So what type of culture do we have here? And today I want to talk about several things that should characterize our church. But the passage is quite short. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 17 with me. It's quite short, but it has a lot to say about what disciples of Jesus should act like and how they should interact with one another. Because we're a group of people. How should we act with one another? How should we interact? How should we respond to different people? And that's really important. So Luke chapter 17, if you have your Bibles, there might be one in front of you, in the pew in front of you. All right, Luke 17. All right, and I'm just going to begin reading. So 1 to 4, okay? 1 to verse 4. So it says, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Or if he sins against you 7 times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, right, forgive him. Right, so Jesus tells his disciples, these band of people that have committed to following Jesus, to obeying him, they call him their master. Jesus tells them this, that things that will stumble people are bound to come whether we want it to or not, whether we like it or not. It's going to come. Things that cause people to sin, right, things that cause people to disobey Jesus, right, things that cause people to lose or lessen their allegiance to Jesus. Things that not only cause them to do what is wrong, but also cause them to fail to do what is right. All of these things will come. Right? No matter what we do, it will come. Right? But woe to anyone through whom they come. Woe. Right? So woe is an interjection that denotes pain and displeasure. So when we hear this word, it should make us shiver. Okay, that's the feeling that we should get. Because listen at what it says next. Take a look. It says that it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. Right? When we hear that, we should feel uncomfortable. We should be like, I don't like that. Because you know what a millstone is? So it's a large stone. Okay, usually two stones on top of each other, and then people use it to grind grain into finer bits used for like cooking. So it's a large, heavy stone. And imagine this stone. So there's a hole in the middle of the stone, okay? There's a hole in the middle, so it's a round stone or something, and it's tied to your neck, okay, with a rope or a chain or something, and you're tossed into the sea. Now, that's not a happy ending. It's not the ending that we hope for, right? But here Jesus compares by saying that it is better for a person to die, in a sense, than to cause someone else to sin. But that's how serious Jesus makes this. Right, Jesus paid the price for our sins, right, by dying on the cross. And he rose again, right, so that we can be reconciled to God. But that's serious. His life was put on the line. That's how serious he takes this. And that's how serious Jesus wants us to take sin as well. We need to think about how our actions or our inactions affect other people. Right? Because as a church here, we're a group of people. What does our thoughts, what we say, what we do, how does that affect one another? Because it will, and it does. And I think this is the part where we tend to get uncomfortable, because this is where it can get personal. And when it gets personal, we often get defensive. Or we think, you know, how can it be my fault that someone else sins? Or how can I be responsible for that? Or how can I know how someone will respond to what I said or what I did? It's their decision, their choice. I shouldn't feel guilty, or I shouldn't be punished for what someone else does. Right, we could say that. And we could also say, right, I mean, is it even possible to live according to what Jesus is saying? Like, then we wouldn't have to be perfect, right? Right, if Jesus is being literal here, then technically none of us should be here, and we should all be in the bottom of the ocean somewhere. Right? If this was literal. But what Jesus is here, he's doing is that he's highlighting the importance of watching ourselves. Watching ourselves. Right? Church is what? Assembly of people, right? Plural. Many people here. There's interaction. We need to watch how we interact. Right? Instead of getting defensive, we should be humble. We should be selfless. We should be loving. To say that I'm going to watch how I live, I'm going to watch what I say, I'm going to watch what I do, so that my actions or my inactions won't cause a negative effect on somebody. Is that, that's a really different way of thinking, right? Sometimes we think, oh, as long as I do my part, I just focus on my life, I get that done, and that's enough. Right? But no. We need to think about how what we do or not do will affect somebody else, another brother or sister here. So for example, let's say I'm taking a test, okay, and I'm not prepared for it. There's no more time to cram. So what I should do is I should learn from my mistakes, right, and just do my best. Maybe form better study habits or whatnot, or don't procrastinate, yada yada. But what if I have a Christian friend that comes along and says, hey, you know, you can't afford to bomb this test. Okay, it's very important. Maybe you're college students going to doing pre-med or whatnot, right? Every test is so important for them. It's like if they don't get the grade that they want, then basically their future is ruined. That's how they feel. So let's say your Christian friend says, hey, just copy someone's answers, or just take notes, or use your phone or whatnot. It's okay. You're not going to cheat every time. It's just this one time. It's okay. It's okay. Right? To that friend, we would say, like, Woe is that friend. Right? Woe is he, woe is she. Because that's not good. That's not good. And as we watch ourselves, it might mean that we give up some of our freedom. Right? To give up what you think is okay or what makes you happy, because it might lead someone else to stumble. So maybe, let's say a friend, a brother, sister, they are addicted, let's say, to alcohol or something. Or maybe they're addicted to food, you know, or whatever, this something that's unhealthy, okay? Or maybe it was in the past, but that person struggles with that. And then you say to that person, hey, I'm not going to drink, or I'm not going to eat this type of things that would cause you to harm, maybe tempt you to harm your body. I'm not going to do that in front of you. You can do that in your private time or with other people, right? But you're not going to do that in front of them because you don't want to tempt them. Right? Because usually when you do something, people want to join in, right? They want to enjoy as well. Right? So you give up some of your freedom because you care for that person. Right? This is an area that we all need to be vigilant about. It's all of our responsibilities. Right, and I've had my fair share of failures. So a couple months ago, I was scrolling through my Instagram. Yeah, I have an Instagram. Yeah, I don't have Snapchat though. Right. So Instagram, and I saw a picture of my friend, and he was with a woman. And I was like, oh, okay, interesting. So I just messaged him like, hey, are you seeing someone now? He's like, yeah, I am. And I was like, oh, like, you know, what do you like about her? And he's like, oh yeah, she's, you know, like, she's really cute, and like, she, you know, she can speak like my native tongue as well and all that. And I just really like her. I was like, oh, okay, that's cool. You know, like, how did you guys meet? And then, you know, we got talking, and then, you know, figured out after a while, like, oh, she's not a Christian. And that confused me because my friend, from what I know, has committed to being a Christian. Right, he talks about Jesus, you know, like quite regularly. He serves at his church. He shares the gospel with other people. So in my mind, I'm like, this guy is like a follower of Jesus. But then he makes this very puzzling decision. And I thought, wow, like, yeah, he calls himself a follower of Jesus, yet he's potentially choosing to share his entire life with someone who doesn't share the same purpose and commitments in life. Does that make sense? So people often ask, how do I know if this person is the one? And generally, people would say something along the guidelines of, are we compatible? Do we have chemistry? Right, do we enjoy each other's company? Do we laugh at each other's jokes? Things like that, right? And while all these things are important and worth considering, they miss the most important questions of all. Or what we should be asking is, does this person love Jesus? Right, does this person live for Jesus? Does this person love Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Now, these are the most important questions to ask. But instead, what do we focus on? We focus on appearance, or we focus on compatibility, chemistry, history, education, income, stage of life, right? All these things. And while all these things are worth considering, they are the most important things. So how would we respond if we were asked, would we date an unbeliever? And at first glance for us, it might be like, oh, of course not. No brainer, right? We wouldn't. Right, we don't have the same goal in life. We don't have the same values. Why would I do that? Right, there'd be so many conflicts. How we would spend finances, or how we would spend Sundays, or how we would raise kids. So many questions. So many conflicts. Right, but what if that person we finally see is, oh, that person's cute. Right, that person has a great personality. We have so much in common. Right, we love spending time together. Right, I don't know if I'll meet someone like that again. And I take this. And suddenly that decision doesn't seem so easy to make anymore. We rationalize, we try to justify our decisions. We say, well, we could bring that person to church. Oh, I can be the one that shares the gospel with that person. I won't be influenced. I'll influence that person. I'll be that good influence. And we hope that, you know, one day that person will follow Jesus. Right, but the thing is, there's no guarantee. Right? For every one case of success, there's, 99 cases of failure. And so for me, I should have said something. I should have done something. When I knew about it, I should have. The guy knows I'm a pastor. Right? The guy probably sees me as someone who makes, you know, good decisions and whatnot. So I should have told him the foolishness of his decision, but I didn't. I was afraid that he wouldn't take it well. I was afraid that I didn't want to take away his happiness. I wanted to give him a chance. But now, my friend, he's at a tough crossroads now. Why? Because he told his girlfriend, they've been dating for like over a year now, recently, that if she doesn't genuinely want to follow Jesus, then they can't be together. He doesn't want her to be a fake Christian or nominal Christian, just a Christian by name only. He wants her to be genuine, and she understands that too. But like, they've been dating for over a year now, right? They're so emotionally tied. And now, like, can they make that decision to just, like, break it off if, you know, it doesn't work out? That sounds really painful, really hard, really hard. So I'm not responsible for the results of what I say, okay? But my responsibility is to at least do something about it. But instead, I gave, a silent approval. And that's something that I regret, and I confess to God. I ask God, forgive me. So I want us to take a moment, okay, and think about if we are people who encourage our brothers and sisters to do what is right. Are we people who encourage each other to do what is right? Or do we often tempt people, or do we often like push people to their boundaries or whatnot? Because we're in a culture of what? We're in a culture where wrong seems right, right? And right seems wrong. We're in a culture where doing the right thing is lame. And doing the wrong thing is what? It's exciting. Right? To test the boundaries, you get that rush or whatnot. It's kind of cool, right? To bend the rules and break the rules or whatnot. So are we people who spur one another on towards like good deeds? Are we people who just like say, oh, it's okay, no, it's okay, just go for it. You know, your happiness is what I want most. Okay, now look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Right? If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. All right, so what if someone wrongs you? Okay, says an unkind word to your face, maybe lies to you, or maybe backstabs you, mocks you, hurts you, takes advantage of you, etc. I'm sure these things have happened to us in the past, and these are things that occur just regularly. Jesus says what? To rebuke that person. Rebuke. So rebuke means to express your strong disapproval, and to warn that person about what they did. So it's quite serious. It's not something that seems very fun to do. But I want you to see the heart behind this rebuke. I want you to see the heart. It says, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you many, many times, you forgive many, many times. Or so you rebuke this person not to make you feel better. It's not because you can let out your anger on that person. It's not so you can get back at that person. It's not so you can be some kind of like morality police or something. Okay. It's because you seek their repentance. You want them to turn from their sins, from what they did. And you long to forgive them. They're like, I want to forgive you. I want you to do what is right. So that's why I'm telling you this. Not out of anger or frustration or something like that. Right? And then even this person sins 7 times in a day, you forgive 7 times. And that is not actually something easy to do. It's not something that we usually want to do, right? I mean, honestly, for me, sometimes, in some days, I don't think I can even get past 2. I'll give you a chance. Okay, I'll give you one more chance. All right, you squander that chance no more. Right? Our patience is low, limited. But I want you guys to think how often we sin against God. And then we say, God, oh, I repent. God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. I won't do that again. I'll be a better person. And yet God continues to forgive us, right, in spite of our failures. And we should know this. God's love for us. How deep and wide, how long, how high is his love for us. So we should desire to do the same. And with the Holy Spirit within us, right, if we are believers, we have the Holy Spirit within us, we are able to become more and more like our Master Jesus Christ. Really, without the help of God, this is not something that people can usually do. Right, to forgive someone who like constantly wrongs you. So I want you to imagine a church where people sin against one another. Right, this shouldn't be hard to imagine because every church is the same. Right, people are people. And when people are people, we wrong one another, right? But I want you to imagine a church where even though people sin against one another, repentance and forgiveness and love abound. Right, imagine a community that takes sin seriously, that we think about how it affects us, how it affects other people. And I want you guys to remember that this is a group effort. Right, as a community, this is a group effort. It's all of us here being vigilant, being watchful, being careful. And we show love, humility, selflessness. And here we can create a community for our gathering that honors God. So now we're going to transition to... I think we didn't prepare the... It's okay, we can do it next week too, that's okay. Okay, yeah. Right, we'll have communion next week. So I just want you guys to spend a moment to reflect, okay? Take about like 2 minutes. And think about how your actions have affected people. Think about ways in which maybe you limit your freedom because you care for someone. Maybe you need to think about there are some things that you need to say to someone. Or maybe you think about, okay, well, if this happens, what can I do? Maybe you need to think about, oh, I need to forgive someone. Or maybe you need to say to someone, oh, I'm sorry. Right? This is a community that we should be creating if we are followers of Jesus. So I want you guys to take a moment and think about that. And then even if you want to go talk to someone, feel free to do so. So let's just take about 2 minutes. And then we can have the worship team come up. We'll do the offering.